Praise God. How many glad you came already? Praise God. Hey, listen, I've been spending time on this lesson, but if I'm not prepared the way I need to, I believe I am, but I usually just am able to seek the Lord a lot more than I am. You kind of understand here tonight, but after all, you've been blessed anyway greatly by having these men. I'm going to be rushed. It's 8 o'clock. I want to have you out by 8:30, but if I should go 8:30, 35, how many would understand tonight? Would you a little bit? Because I think I've really got something on my heart for you from the Lord, and I want you to respond accordingly. All your Bibles now, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the second chapter of Genesis. And let's go down to the 18th verse and begin. And we're going to read quite a ways on down through Genesis. So let's start at the 18th verse. And we may go as far as the third chapter to the 21st verse. And I'm going to ask you to read with me. We're going to invite you now to turn to the first books in the Bible. Let's try that again. Turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. Genesis means the beginning. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so I'd like for you to read with me, starting with the second chapter of Genesis, chapter 18. And the Lord said, together read with me, it is not good that man should be alone. Let me pause again. Maybe I gave you the wrong one. That's second chapter of Genesis, chapter 18. I will make him a helpmate, meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Come on, read with me. And brought unto them Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. And to Adam there was not found any help made for him. And the Lord said, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were ashamed. Let's read on the third chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God would say, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit therefore, and did eat, and gave also unto the husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves an apron. We're going to stop right there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray you'll especially come and you will enter. It's been quite a day, God. It's been one of the most interesting. The day I have preached without a doubt to more people today that I have preached to in my entire lifetime put together. For today, millions of people heard that gospel as it was beamed all over the world, God, to every continent via satellite. And Lord, millions today heard the gospel. It's been my opportunity to preach to as many as 40,000 people in one service. But Lord, adding all the years since I was 16, today you allowed me the opportunity to preach to more in 15 minutes than a lifetime. And I want to thank you, dear Lord, for that great opportunity. And Lord, I don't say this to these people very often, but I did feel the anointing especially today. And I really felt the Lord helped us to do good for his glory. And lives were met and people were changed. And I just pray tonight, God, that as I come to my people, this to me was more important than even being on the PTL program, Lord. Help me to be what I need to be for my people here tonight, Lord. Our bodies are still running and our minds are running and our nerves are high-pitched at this moment. But I just pray that the Holy Spirit will come and quieten me now, Lord. and cause these people to be very interested. You must move God if this service is going to be what you want it to be. And so I call upon all the power that we have in the name of Jesus, asking this service to be thy service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a second Family Life series, and the second title of this lesson is In the Beginning, Marriage. Now, there are 8 or 9 points that I would like to share with you about this lesson tonight. And if you've ever listened closely to a teacher, I'm asking you to listen so in this lesson tonight. Now, most probably tonight, I'm going to say some things that will really be shocking to everyone in this building. Let's look first of all at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that men should be alone. Number one, first of all, as you look at our outline tonight, we have the origin of marriage, or its beginning. Now, in all the acts of God's creation, or God's recreation, God looked at what he's created, and this is what he said. It is good. He said that in every single case. But when he created man and saw that man by himself was what he was, he said, it is not good for men to be alone. There is nothing any worse in all the world than a thing called loneliness. God looked at man and he knew that man needed communion. And he could not commune with creation. He could not commune with all the beautiful creatures that he made. If he had been incapable of doing that, then God would not have needed to create a helpmeet. But he was alone. He was alone amidst of all of God's fabulous creation. In the midst of all of God's tremendous creatures, and that even made him more lonely. But he was still alone. And though God would come down and talk to man in the cool of the evening, he was still alone. Think of it. A physical, earthly, created man by God in a perfect environment. And yet, he was alone. And you know, that makes it more lonely. If I can share a very personal moment with you, I remember when I was in Egypt, the first trip I took around the world. I stopped in Cairo, Egypt, and stayed at the Nile Hilton, one of the most beautiful hotels I'd ever stayed in my life. And I just a young man, 21 years of age. It was so beautiful. I could look over the Nile River and the moon so bright at night. But you know what I felt? I felt more loneliness than if I'd have been an old rundown rat trap. I thought to myself, oh, I'd like to be married. It should be wonderful to have someone with me to share this beautiful moment. And I can compare that with a beautiful garden. There he was, God's great creation, unmarred by man. And God looked at him and said, it's not good. Everything else he had created was good. And so we have the beginning of the origin of marriage. Now, the book of Genesis is a tremendous book because Genesis is the beginning of everything. I think it is important that we realize that it's actually the beginning of God's plan for redemption. Now, God was in the progress of redeeming a world order and a world system before man was ever put here. Now, man is just a part of this redemptive process that God was beginning. God was redeeming a world that was caught up in darkness, if you look back at the creation. It was covered by water. So sometime before man even was come upon the earth, there was a very catastrophical thing that occurred. Now, I don't have time to deal at length of what the origin took place there. But here we have the origin of marriage. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. Now, this is the same truth that we see over in the New Testament. When Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. This is also the same connotation that we have when Jesus said, I will send you a helper. Are actually one to stand by your side, one which you can communicate with. Isn't that beautiful? Just as what the Holy Spirit is, he is a helpmate to us. He comes to us as a comforter. He is one that stands along beside our side. And so God said in the beginning, you need someone to stand along by your side, someone to be your helpmate, not a slave, not a servant, but a helpmate, a communing partner, someone with whom you can fellowship, very intimate relationship with. Now, I'm not talking about a physical relationship tonight either. I'm speaking about something a lot more serious and more important than that. So here in Genesis chapter 2:18, we have the origin of marriage. Number two, I want to discuss with you the purpose of marriage. Now, I have just emphasized to you that God had said, I will give him a helpmate fit for him. Now, look at verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, God's purpose in marriage is to bring together two personalities and two individuals so there can be an inner relationship, a communion, a fellowship, and a oneness, and a physical, natural level itself. You see, God intended this, and it is God's purpose for marriage itself. Did you know this is the reason why the devil is so at work to rob us of this wonderful marriage relationship? Unless we can find God's answers and God's secrets and God's way, we never will have fulfilled marriages and relationships together today. So now we have the purpose of marriage. Number three. The third thing I want you to notice is the purpose of marriage. Look at verse 22 and verse 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, of the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought unto the man. I want you to notice under this point four things about this scripture. Now, the first one is that God called upon men to give before he could have a marriage. Did you hear what I said? He called upon men to give before he could have a marriage. It costs men something if he's going to have the benefits of a good marriage. The price tag of marriage. Now, the man that thinks that he's going to have a successful marriage, that he's going to receive and his wife is going to serve him, that he's going to be the recipient because his ego demands it, and that's what he feels that marriage is all about, that man is off to a horrible start. There is a cost that is involved in marriage. It cost Adam his rib. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether there was any pain involved when the rib was taken. I don't believe there probably was, because the Bible said he was placed in a deep sleep and it fell upon him. But God made him unconscious and put him under, you might say, a spiritual anesthesia. And men had to give. By the way, this is the first principle. Man has to give if there's going to be a good relationship. There's a second thing under this point that I'd like to relate, and it's related to the first. Man had to participate in order to have a marriage. He had to be willing. You see, God didn't violate man's will. Man wanted what he got. Adam and Eve had a conference. And God agreed with man that it was not good for this man to be alone. So we see here there has to be divine intervention between a man and God in order for a proper marriage to take effect within a man's life. Now, these are two basically, fantastically fundamental foundation stones that marriages have to build upon. Unless we understand these precepts, there will never be the kind of marriage that God wants every one of us to have within our life. And so let's review a minute. The first one was, there is a price connected with marriage. Second, we must be willing to participate with God in this marriage. Third, if we try to do it all by ourselves, we're going to make a mess of it. And we think if marriage is a freeloader type of thing, in which with man is the recipient all the way, it is doomed for failure. Now, that's the basics. Now, I want you to look with me at our fourth point that we have here. It is impossible for a marriage to ever be complete without a miraculous act of God. Now, it takes God's power to produce the right kind of marriage. When a marriage is done only out of flesh, the Bible said it is nothing but corruption. God has to be a part. He has to be a partner. He has to be a part of this marriage. You might say, well, Brother Barnett, I was married before I became a Christian. Well, thank God you're now a child of the living God. And now you can expect to be a God to be a part and a parcel of your marriage. And if you're able to make it this far without God, and He has blessed you, I want to say to you that God now is going to be a part of it, and He's going to make your marriage even more than it was before, and all that it should be through His work. Now it takes two people, have you ever heard this said, to make a marriage. God can't make a marriage. God can only produce the people. Man, brother, marriage is not made in heaven. Marriage is made by two people walking together on this earth together. Number five, I want to talk to you about what I call the mystery of marriage. Let's read about it from verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I've always wondered, have you, why God put Adam to sleep? He didn't have to put him out. But the Bible didn't say he only put him to sleep. The Bible said he put him in a deep sleep. God really blessed him. And I'm not sure why he put him in a deep sleep. I can only speculate, but I'd like to give you two reasons why I believe God put him to sleep. The first one, I think, was that if I know man the way that I think I do, probably Adam would have tried to tell God how to do the operation. And the second thing I know is that he might have rebelled against the way God did do the operation. Cutting out a rib, you know how fellas are, little babies along a certain line like that. Anyway, God knew more about the whole thing because he created him in the first place, so God said, I'm going to put that guy in a deep sleep where I can take care of the job without any mouth from him. Amen? I want you to notice something else that is just as shocking. Now, I'm going to wake you up now. It is extremely interesting to notice that more than likely Eve was contained in Adam. Now, the first man that God made had to have all of the qualities of Eve in him. Contained within that very man. All God had to do was open Adam's rib cage and remove the man, the rib, from him and separate them. In other words, he had to remove all of Eve from Adam. Now, just so you don't think that I made that up, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 12. Genesis 5, 12. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he man, male and female, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created, and call their name Adam. And in this mysterious operation, God reached into man and made woman. So first of all, he made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the living life. And he became a living creature. And then he removed the female portion and separated. And he said, here is woman. Now this is a tremendous mystery. And I thank God that you and I, in God's wise providence, do not have to explain it only spiritually. Number six, we find it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. I wanted you to notice now what I call the danger in marriage. Now, the marriage relationship is specially susceptible to the devil's attack. Now, we know that the moment that God created a helpmate for the man, and Adam and Eve were in the garden by the will of God, and they were there to bless and to institute the program of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan came to destroy that union. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say to everyone in this building, that has not changed from the beginning. The moment that two of God's people recognize that God is in marriage and they get married, they can expect all of hell to come against their marriage to destroy it. You see, the devil is not nearly so concerned about that man of the world who doesn't serve God, because he is not a part of the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that Christian man is a part of God's eternal program. So hell is against the Christian marriage, and he's against it constantly to attack you. And I pause right here to say that that's why God is against the church. And by the way, the bride has been called the church. And that's why the church is attacked. That marriage was the first order that God instituted. And then he went to the church. And even as God hates the church, listen closely to me, and he hates anything that will threaten Satan, if there's everything he gets, it's the home. Now, I want to give you an example. I was on Brother Jim Baker's program today, and I didn't realize the importance of that service. I know now, Lynn, why we couldn't say no, and we decided to go Wednesday when we'd go this week. Brother Jim Baker told me at the break time after the hour that there was attack upon him now like never before. He told me that the newspaper in that city had come and interviewed him that day and told him what they were going to put in the newspaper and will be in our newspapers in probably by Sunday. There's going to be a national scandal against Brother Jim Baker, which is no truth whatsoever in the means of finances. There's nothing to it whatsoever. It can come through, and he will come through his goal. But the same people that run Billy Graham and the same people that attacked Lynchburg, Virginia, Jerry Falwell, and Rex Humbert have come against Brother Jim Baker. He's just gone through a great financial strain. There's not been a ministry blessed like that ministry in America. And he's actually grown so fast he had to put, but now the devil has come against him. And I mean, that man's heart is broken. And there have been times I've been attacked by the devil and been attacked even by God's wonderful people and by God's servant preachers throughout the country. And I had a chance to minister to that man. And he brought his family in there, and we talked just like them. You won't get to see the second hour unless you get it from Chicago, and that was when we did this. And we chatted, and we talked together. And he asked me to pray for him and his family before those millions of people there. And God was moving in that place. People were weeping and crying. The Holy Spirit was doing the move. And I shared with him, listen closely to me, how when we fought this massage parlor thing, he asked people even living in his home now for protection. And I told him of how this church was attacked and how the people came to church knowing that a bomb could go off in the service. Even how at nights that we knew the dangers that lurked in the corner. I didn't even tell you so much then. I didn't want to scare you to death. And I shared how attacks were upon our family and upon the pastor of this church and individuals, and how dirty mail was received and otherwise, right over the radio. And I want you to know that that man who had been under attack, God began to minister to his heart. How many believe that God knows what he's doing? If you do, say a good amen. And how many realize that every great work of God that raises up, the devil tries to destroy? Say a good amen. And Jim Baker says, if they could make true what they're going to try to prove with me, I'd go to jail. And he said, Brother Barn, I want you to know that all the enemies of the world are upon me this day. As I met with his staff there just before the deal, I could sense that something desperate was crushing against that ministry. I'm going to ask this church to pray for Brother Jim Baker like you never pray for him. How many will pray for him here today? And I sincerely, I want us to stop right now. Take the hand of the one right beside you right now. Glory to God. And I want you to know, my friends, that God has blessed that program. And let me just say another word, too. Brother Jim Baker is one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known in my life. I mean, it's a talk program, but he spends time trying to get people one to Jesus Christ. And the devil would like to stomp that thing off the air. How many realize that's the truth? He'd like to destroy because it's an instrument that's reaching the world for God. I want you to join hands with me and pray right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bind the powers of the enemy. Come on, pray with me right now. I pray, dear God, that Brother Baker, Lord, who was going through something that Billy Graham went through and Rex Humbert had to go through, God, and Jerry Falwell's gone through, and every great man of God, and this church will be attacked in the future. We know it, God. We know it, Lord. If it's God-blessed, if it's God-anointed, the devil with all of his power shall come against it. But Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the powers of the devil in the name of Jesus. Let's raise our hands and praise God right now. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want you to be unkind to you ladies here tonight, but there's a pattern that's laid out here that I want you to pay heed to. Now, I know men that are tempted of God just like ladies. But when the devil was able to get Eve off, away from her husband's protective authority, Adam, he attacked her. Now, I don't know why that he was able to get her away, but I do know that he got her away. I heard it said one time that the banana that leaves the bunch is the one that gets skinned. And by the way, there's a spiritual connotation here. Can you say a good amen? Listen, men. Eve needs to stay close to Adam. Listen, you need to get not only near the husband, but near the house of God, fellowshipping with the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody ever separate you from your identity with the fellowship of the saints of God. Because the moment you identify, the devil's going to be on your trail to break up that union. You know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you one thing. The church is too big. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. Horsewash too, whatever you want to call it. Amen. Hey, the church is only too big, is only big enough when everybody in the town knows Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. The second thing he'll say to you is, say, people not as friendly as they used to be. That's another bunch of horsewash. I got a new word here, and I don't know if we ought to repeat that or not. It's going on tape all over the country, but people are not friendly. Have you ever noticed everyone I'm friendly to is friendly to me? Have you noticed people you're friendly are friendly to you? I'm talking about the dangers in marriage. Don't you think that when you get married that everything's going to be all right either? Let me say to you, no, 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 to the contrary. You get married now and everything is going to seem to turn against you. By the way, those who know Jesus Christ and been married will tell you the first years are the hardest. The devil will be waiting around every corner to catch you by yourself so he can zero in on you. Oh, someone said, but Pastor Barnett, you don't understand. I cannot be deceived because I'm a child of God. Adam and Eve were children of God. Matter of fact, they were created in his image. They had his nature. They had his likeness. And the devil deceived them. I'm talking about dangers in marriage. It is important that we learn to take the bad with the good. Can you imagine what the devil thought? Or let's repeat that. Can you remember what Adam thought when he woke up from that deep sleep and he saw Eve, the woman that God had made? Man, she was so beautiful because God had made her. Adam was turned on. Eve was something that Adam needed, praise God. She was beautiful. How many know she was beautiful? Raise your hand real high. I know she was beautiful because God had made her, and he makes beautiful things. She could minister to him, and he to her. A wonderful helpmate. She could fulfill his loneliness. He wasn't to be alone anymore. He had someone to commune and fellowship with. He had someone to work with. Now here's the dangers. So beautiful, so lovely, so enticing. But what does she do? She hands him an apple of forbidden fruit. So from good comes the bad, and the two go together. And it's still true in marriage together today. Have you ever heard me pray to marriage and I say, Lord, there's going to be times, I repeat it every time, they're going to weep together. There's going to be times they laugh together. There's going to be moments of joy and there's going to be moments of sorrow. There's going to be moments that they don't get along. There are going to be moments that these two individuals will not agree. Now, it'd be nice if I could stand before you and say, it's all going to be good, but that's not the case. There is never a marriage, but there isn't some bad that go into it. Now, Adam and Eve had to lean upon God. They had to go through the bad experience. First of all, they went through the bad, and they did like most of us do when we go through the bad. We run away and try to hide ourselves from God. They cover themselves up with their self-righteousness, and then they cover themselves up with the fig leaves and interesting animal skins. Something had to die to cover them up. And so today, Jesus Christ had to die that our sins be covered. Number six. And now I want you to look at the most interesting of what we've discussed, which I call the curse of marriage. Yes, this is a shocking thing. I want you to be very serious with me. I don't want you to laugh when I talk about this. But there is a fourfold curse that is related to woman. There is also a fourfold curse that is related to man. We'll start with the women first. First of all, the Bible said, women will multiply in sorrow. And that word sorrow means death. There will be sorrow and death in conception. A married woman sees this process over and over many times a year, repeated in their lives. 95% of most of the arguments that take place, scientists tell us, and those who study, take place during this death cycle. When there comes a period of time in her life where she can no longer bear children, there is sorrow, pressure, depression once more time. And the woman that does not recognize and stand upon the promise of God and realize that the curses have been nailed to the cross and realize that since she become victorious over things, this is a time that Satan can work in their life. By the way, this is the part of the curse. But we can live above the curse. Curse number two. Three, rather. He's talking about the husband now. It really doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's going to be there until the recreation takes place. You can squirm, you can fuss about it, but I want to suggest to you, Christian women, that you live like God wants you to live, and He'll take care of this in the end. The fourth curse. The fourth curse was that her desire should be to her husband. Now, one of the most amazing things as a counselor of this church that I find is I find women to come in and talk to me that have literally been treated like animals by their husbands. Their eyes are blacked and blue. Their teeth are missing in many cases. Patches of hair have been pulled out of their head. They've been striped and they've been bruised. You can tell they've been beaten, they've been kicked, and they say their husband had been on a drunk for 30 days now. And I look at them and say, why do you put up with this man cursing the children? Tell me, why do you put up with this kind of life? Why don't you leave him? And they will look at me like, well, I never thought of it. There is built in, thy desire shall be to thy husband. I have seen women cling to men that were destroying them on every single side. And they wouldn't give up when I thought they should. Now you'll say, Pastor, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I'll talk about that again in another lesson. But that is part of the curse. Now I want us to look at the man's curse. Fourfold. Number one, when God put man in the garden, the ground was created with beauty. The ground did not resist him. There were no weeds, there were no thorns, there were no thistles. There was all wilderness about him was beautiful. And the animals, they were there. They were created to serve and to bless man. But what happens now? The ground curses. The ground, we place seed in it. But the weeds take over and destroy the crop. I was listening to some farmers talk the other day, and here's what they said. Instead of digging up I heard this conversation down south on the radio in which they were talking. They said, instead of digging up the cotton, it'd be better if we just cut it down like we used to. You know, they dig it up now, the plants, and they plant it again the next year. But let's leave it in the ground and cover it up this winter so we'll not freeze. So we can get a jump on the weevil. They made a statement that went like this. We could make billions of dollars more if we didn't have to worry about the old weevil. Here we are. 1979. Almost controlling everything, and still man is a slave to the ground, and it's been cursed. Number two, here's the second curse. Sorrow in work. Labor and labor and labor and labor. About the time you think you got it all together, something falls apart. About the time you think you're going to retire, then Social Security runs out. Here's the third curse for men. It's called the burden of work. No pleasure in it. How many men have you heard say, if I had that job, I'd be happy? So he gets the job. 30 days later, he's miserable. If I had this opportunity, I'd be happy. And he gets it. 30 days later, he's miserable. So he says, one of these days, I'm going to retire and do what I want to do. And he retires. And 30 days later, he wishes he was dead, or he dies, or starts back to work again. There's a fourth curve. The burden of work, and then it's called being a slave. I told you last week that man was built with a lordly instinct. He was made to rule. Man was made to be worshipped. But in this whole world, he is not the master. He's a slave. He's a servant. On the job, he's a servant. Every man knows there's some men that can do something better. The only place that he could ever receive the lordship that the Bible said that man craves is in his old home. So man is under the curse. Let's move to number 7. I want to talk to you about the conditions of marriage. Hadn't God intended man to have more than one wife, he would have taken out 2 ribs instead of 1. He only made 1 woman for 1 man. And that's the way it was in the beginning. And when God saw it was that way, what did he say? That it was good. And God said, when you change it, it is sin. I know that's strong, but I intended it to be. God made it that way. He only made 1 man. He didn't give Adam a choice, and he didn't say to him, if you don't like her, take another one. Or if you don't get along, get someone you'll get along with. Now listen to this. Though she fed him the apple, and though she was responsible for luring him into sin partly, he still didn't tell her to get another. While we're on the subject, there's another thing that God never produced. God has never produced a homosexual. Because if he had, he would have made it possible for him to reproduce himself again. Now, you can't get a homosexual by reproduction. You get them by solicitation. You'll say, Pastor Barnett, you don't love the homosexuals. You know better. I thank God and want to do everything we can to help them. How they feel that they can come at this church and hear the gospel and be born again. But I just don't like for them to tell me that God did this to him. The Bible said that in the beginning, God made marriage and said, it is good. And this is the way it's supposed to be. And I want to say, don't let anybody change it. We come to our last point. It is called the power of marriage. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know what she was saying? She really thought that she had a divine son of God. In the heart of everyone in this building, there beats in his breast a desire for someone to come to earth who's both God and man to show us God. The very first family was looking for God to come in the form of a man. And she said, I've gotten a child that's from God. I've gotten a God child is what she was saying. Searching for someone to come. And eventually someone did come in the form of God to show us God, who is both God and man. And his name was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But it was not until God made Eve that Adam ever had the slightest inclination, that the scripture said, of a desire for a woman. Now, I want to say 2 things about this. Let me say 2 things about this desire. God put it in men's hearts for 2 basic reasons. Number 1, to satisfy a physical desire. Now, God could have some other way planned a reproductive type of system. God could have done it another plan, but God did this because he knew that man had an instinctive desire that needed that. And by the way, man had never had a desire. I could prove that if I had time until Eve came, because God never made a desire that he did not provide the fulfillment for. He made you thirst. He gave water. He made you hunger. He gave food. He made you lust and desire woman, and he placed her up on this earth. Now, there's nothing wrong with this physical desire. There is something wrong if you do not have it. And if you do not have it, you're not spiritual. But I say this kind of, you're sick and you need help from God and you need counseling and direction in that direction. The second reason that God sent this desire was for the reproduction of the earth, that it might be plenished. In closing, let me say, there are more families than one that I feel that have gone upon the rocks for 2 reasons. Number 1, their relationship with God has been destroyed. And second, their effectiveness with Christ, because of the relationship they've had between husband and wife in the physical relationship. And the strife and the anguish have been destroyed because that's not been taken care of. Did you know that the number 1 cause of divorce in America today is a misunderstanding of this desire? And 2, is caused by finances in this land. I think we've learned from the day that in marriage there are many things to look for. In the beginning, the first family, we saw the origin of the marriage, where it came from, why God made it, the purpose in marriage, the price of marriage sometimes is heavy, the mystery in marriage. We'll never understand it completely. The dangers in marriage, the curses in marriage, the conditions of marriage, the power in marriage. But I want to speak to you right from the heart just a minute, and I'll take about 1 or 2 minutes. Everyone in this building, look this way. The reason that I am preaching this message in these series in 1979, and the last 2 weeks basically are to really set a background. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about men's responsibility next week. We're going to get into the children's relationship. We're going to write on down the line. But I want you to know, my friends, that I have seen Satan attacking the church. This church has had it better than any church I've ever seen as far as marriages in the own church staying together. But wherever I go, pastors are saying marriages are breaking, families are falling apart, they're upon the rocks. Ladies and gentlemen, if we'll look what the Bible says about it, I believe that we can expect with all of our heart for God to preserve our marriages and our families. There can never be really complete fulfillment in that marriage until God comes in the picture. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. Every Christian in this building, I want you to pray. When I was on that old plane today coming home and I had all this trouble and I felt like just giving up and had to run between each plane and just barely make them, and I thought to myself, either Satan doesn't want me to be here tonight or maybe the Lord's trying to keep me from being there tonight. I couldn't figure out how the Lord would want me to miss tonight with this great service plan. But you know, in this building tonight, I believe there are marriages that need to be mended. Then I believe there are marriages that are good marriages that could be a lot better because you just haven't brought God in the picture. And you know, God instituted this thing. He put you there one for another. And He had a part of it. And He wants to be a part of it. And He'll never be fulfilled till you let Him just come in and be a part of that family. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, every Christian praying. The Spirit of God's moving in this building in a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Just before I close, I'm going to pray. But before I close, I believe there are husbands and wives, men and women, boys and girls, young people that are not married, that looking for companions or know someday every one of them will know that it's God's will for them to be married. I wonder how many in this building will say, Pastor, I just feel that our family needs God. You may be the finest family and the best relationship seemingly. I just challenge you, it could be made a little bit better if you bring the Lord into it. And remember, God's been good to your family. He's been speaking to your family in love and calling you to come to Him. He's given you things money cannot buy, such as health, such as love, such as children with good mind and healthy bodies. You live in a great country. They have the finest of facilities for education, health, and etc. Wouldn't it be awful to know what families in Asia have to live with, in Africa, eat the bark off of the tree because of hunger? See their children's stomachs bloat up big. Would it be awful to live in a stick hut or sleep in the open streets? Only transportation, maybe ox cart or by foot. Wouldn't it be terrible to have your children not to have even a sixth grade education? To carry disease in their body as the average citizen of the world does until he dies, at least one? Would it be awful if they never heard about Jesus once? But I want to tell you something worse than that. Is for American family to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and refuse. It would have been better that you never walked in this church tonight than to have heard this teaching on the home and reject and leave without Jesus. I'm going to close, but just before I close, I'm going to pray. And just before I pray, without anyone looking around this building, I'd like to see the hand of the man, the lady, the boy or girl who raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure I know Jesus. I know God's been good to me. He's been speaking to me in mercy. I don't want to wait till judgment falls, Pastor. I like to come to Him while He yet speaks in mercy. Whether your family be one person, you're single, or many, I'd like for everyone in this building to raise your hand. You'll say, Pastor, I'd like for God to be a part of my family. I didn't realize that this was God's purpose to carry out His program. And I'm afraid I haven't been a part of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one is looking. Only God will see that hand and I'll see it. If you're ashamed of God, you won't raise your hand, but you want prayer. While every head is bowed, just put your hand up and down to God and let me see it. And say, Pastor, pray all over the building. Let me see them right now. Just put your hand up now. Raise them real high. I see them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Thank God for these. There are others. Keep raising them. They're still going up. Keep raising your hand. Pastor, I need prayer. I'd like for a home to be all it could be. And maybe a great marriage. It doesn't mean necessarily you have problems in your marriage, but it means you'd like to try God to go with it. Keep raising your hands all over this building. Put them up high. Put them up real high. Oh, they're still going up. Christians, keep praying. I believe there's still others in this building that need Jesus. Raise your hand real high. Now you may put them down. I'm going to see if you that raised your hand mean business. I'd like to pray for you right now. I'd like to ask Jesus to change that home and that marriage. So because I care, I'm going to see if you that raised your hand mean business. While every head is bowed and no one is looking, I want every one of you that raised your hand. And I believe it's going to be 100% while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet as I pray for you from this mic. Quickly stand to your feet right now. Quickly. Every one of you that raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you. They're getting up. They're getting up. Stand up, young lady, over here. Quickly, stand to your feet. Young man, you back there, quickly, jump to your feet. Every one of you that raised your hand, children, boy or girl, they're still getting up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Christians, keep praying. They're still getting up. 9. The Lord's still moving. Are there others? Quickly, just jump to your feet. I want prayer, Pastor Barnett. Yes, they're still getting up. Hallelujah. Christians, pray. The Holy Spirit's doing a great work in this service here tonight. I believe that marriages God is mending. Some of them are here alone. Maybe companions are estranged from them tonight. Children are divided from them. Oh, stand and say, I want my family to be the kind of family it should be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm asking one more time. Jump to your feet. This is the last stall. Remain standing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for these 8 or 9 people that are standing to their feet. But it's not enough to stand. It's not enough to weep. It's not enough to bleed. Oh God, I pray that these people shall walk out of this building with a joy in the peace of God. Bring their marriages together. You said, Lord, if we'd confess our sins, you'd forgive us. And these people can walk out of this building with peace. All they have to do is to kneel and ask Jesus to come in and forgive them. And I believe you're going to start working in their homes and their lives and their being. In Jesus' name. Hey, remain standing just a minute. I'm going to ask you people that are standing to do one more thing. I do this because I love you, not to embarrass you. But if you really mean business, if you want Christ to change your life, you can be born again. I'd like to ask every single one of you that are standing, I believe it's going to be 100% while every head is bowed, I want you to step out and come and kneel at the front of this altar. And someone will be here and I'll be here to pray with you. And I want you to ask Jesus to come in and you're going to be born again. I want every one of you to come. Come on, they're coming. Come on, sir. If you'll come, it'll be 100%. Dear lady, if you will come, it'll be 100%. Come, fellas. I see everyone but maybe one coming and I trust you'll stand. Be bold. You're not joining the church. You're making a public commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everybody stand all over this audience. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I want us to sing, Jesus, I surrender all. Do you know that song, brother? I want you to lead them in the chorus that Anita is playing now. And I want us to sing it from the abundance of our heart. In this beautiful scene, these people come. Come right over here and help this lady. Oh, let's just praise God for what he's doing here tonight. Isn't this wonderful? The Lord's doing a great work. People are being saved here tonight. Everyone.
Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart.
Oh, let's sing it one more time. Everyone raise your hand together.
Jesus, I surrender.
I believe there are others that need to surrender at this altar.
Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart.
Let's all just put our hands up one more time and thank God for this great altar call. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we praise thee for what thou art doing in this service here tonight. Hallelujah. We thank you for these old altars, well filled with people surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the thousands of people that were saved today because of the ministry of this church. Let's thank God for that right now. Hallelujah. and the faithfulness of God's people as they work towards Him. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We just glorify Thee. We praise Thee. We exalt the precious name of the Son of the living God. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful Savior You are. I know we've gone way over tonight, brother. It was kind of a, you know, you understand the situation. Before you leave, look this way just a minute. Praise God. I want you all to be back next week. I believe next week.